I want to read a passage of Scripture to you this morning, which is well known but not often preached from. But I'm just doing it a little different the way I'm operating this morning. I trust you'll forgive me for that. But I'm going to Revelation and chapter 3, first of all. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It's the letter to the church in Laodicea. Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Just going to leave the reading there for the moment. The Lord woke me one morning with a hymn, or at least I woke with a hymn ringing in my ears, as it were. And it's an old hymn, and it's one, you may sing it here, I don't know, but I haven't heard it sung anywhere for a long time. And it's that hymn, Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. You notice those three words there? And I'm going to use those three words for my sermon this morning. You say, what, out of a hymn? Yes, out of a hymn. Nothing wrong with the hymn. The hymn's good. Living, striving, yielding. Three things absolutely vital to us as Christians. Living for Jesus, striving to please him, yielding allegiance. That is the pathway of blessing for you and I. Without it, we're not in the pathway of blessing. And I speak to me, myself, this morning. I call that first one, living for Jesus. I call that living to the level. Life that is true. What does it mean, living a life that is true? Does that mean just living for the truth? Yes, it does. Where is the truth? It's in God's word. We know that. The trouble is we often know it, but do we live it? We know where the truth is. We know what God's word says, but do we follow it? Do we allow it into our lives in all its fullness? What is true? Well, of course, really true, is, I suppose, is a building term. You remember many years ago when the Channel Tunnel was built, and quite an undertaking at the time, of course. It had been on the cards, of course, for many years and never got round to it. And they'd tried, I think, an odd time, but never so got very far. But when they did finally do it, of course, they started from each end. And so you had these wonderful machines that cut through the rock, and they started at Folkestone, and they went down under the channel. And then, of course, across in Calais, they started in Calais, a similar machine, and they also went down the other way and went down underground, and they were due to meet in the middle under the English Channel. That is quite some undertaking. And of course, to do that, there had to be a lot of planning up ahead. There had to be a lot of measurements taken so that they're going to come in the right place at the right time. And of course, that great date was all in the papers and so forth, and on the news. When they finally came, they could hear each other coming towards each other, and finally, with a shaking of the rock, there came that breakthrough. And then one hand came through the wall and said, "All right, mate." And then from the other side saying, "Would you understand?" And they had made it, and they broke through. And of course, we know now, and we've been through it, of course, many of us, I should think. It had to be true. It had to be built to the standard. There is a standard given to us, and the Apostle Paul says this. "And Jesus gave apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers, what for? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry." Yours is the work of the ministry, it's not mine. I'm not the work of the ministry. Ian is not the work of the ministry. You're the work of the ministry, or we are the work of the ministry. Ministry devolves around the body of Christ. It doesn't devolve around a man. God deliver us from devolving around a man. It comes from the body. God gave people within the body, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, but the idea is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ. We build each other up. Until, says Paul, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So this is the purpose of being here this morning. This is the purpose of us coming together. This is the purpose of the Christian life. This is the purpose of the church. We are being built up till we attain a unity of the faith. We're not talking here about uniting the churches across any old theological line. We're talking about united in Christ Jesus and in the knowledge of the Son of God. How is your knowledge of Jesus this morning? How is my knowledge of Jesus this morning? What do I know more about Jesus, or what do I know more of Jesus now than I did years ago? Have I grown in my knowledge of him? And not just this knowledge here, but the knowledge that's dropped down a little bit and come down to the heart. But we can say we love the Lord Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. The knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, or to a full grown man. That includes women as well. Are we mature? Have we grown up? You know, there are many in churches today who are still like babies. It's true. A lot of pastors spend a lot of time changing nappies. True. Oh, it's true. Some people never really grow up. And they're a real problem in churches sometimes. A lot of it has to do with this. We've all got problems with that, of course. But here, you see, it talks about maturing, growing up in Christ. To what? What's the measure? What is that standard? Here it is. To the measure of the stature of the fullness. Wow. You know, Paul's always adding to and adding to. It's as though he can never find enough words to get there. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow, that's a high ideal. And of course, that will never fully happen until we arrive in glory, in the ultimate. But that's what we are pressing towards. Every Christian should be pressing towards that goal. Every day, every week, every month, every year, we should be pressing towards that goal. To be like Christ. Wow. Many of us find it much easier to just sit back and sort of sail along. Go to church and go home, be involved, do this, do that. But he talks about the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? I want to just do something this morning. I need a bit of help. Have I got somebody can help me this morning? You can help me.
Yeah,
can't
you? Of course you can.
Yeah, you come here. I need you.
Of course I can.
I need you. Just down there.
Are you here as well? Good. Let me just illustrate something. True. Building. Construction. To the standard. There is the standard. There's the standard.
That's it.
Isn't it? Right, isn't it?
That's the standard. Now, what I'm going to do is give you a piece of string. I want you to go over there. And I'm going to give you the other end, give you the ball. Like that. You go over there, go as far as you like, no matter how far you go.
Builders
talk about lining out. You've seen them putting their posts in the ground, measuring up, to, you know, and whatever. Now, what have you? About level. Now we're a bit lower than Ken, but
can you see? I mean, this is an exaggeration, isn't it? But if that's the true, and if that's the standard, if that's what we're having to work to, in actual fact, if you take it out of your grasp there, you bring it right back to round your finger.
Right.
Yeah. Actually, you don't need to have a lot of deviation there, do you? We're well out there. A little bit of deviation. And allow that to go on through your life. And that's what happens. That's God's standard. That never changes. God's standard never changes. Our problem is we start there. We don't follow through. And if we allow that to continue, we shall come right out of the line. And there are many Christians today, friends, I'm sorry to say, we're well out of line. Thank you very much.
That's all. That's just funny illustration. Living for Jesus, a life, yeah, drop it, Jesus, whatever, a life that is true. God has a standard. That is the standard. God does not deviate, friends, from his standard. Let me say, God makes no allowance either. God makes no allowance for deviation. People say, oh, it's only, or it's only. No, it isn't. If it's not what God says in his word, and we have deviated from his word, and our life is not in line with God's word, God makes no allowance for it. Now, I know God is gracious, and we shall see that, but the fact is God does not change his stance, he does not change his word, he does not change the standard. We have to come in line with God's standard. God does not bring his standard down to suit us. God does not accept excuses for sin. No sin is excused by God.
It was judged in Christ Jesus, so far as the believer is concerned, and we thank God for that, and we've celebrated that this morning. So far as the born-again believer is concerned, the sin has been judged. It's dealt with in Christ. But God does not accept excuses for our sin. When David sinned, and we all know how David sinned, and I remember preaching once, and I was talking about David's sin. Most of you know how it all happened. It all happened with a look, didn't it? He should have been somewhere else, actually. He should have been out doing the job that he should have been doing as the king and the leader of the army, but instead he was at home. And he goes out, nice sultry evening, he goes out and he sort of looks and he sees a woman having a shower over there. But it wasn't the look that was the problem. It was the continued look and then the thoughts that came into his heart and mind. And that developed, as you know, into adultery. Another man's wife. And that led to lying. And that led to cover up. And finally it led to murder. Only a slight deviation, actually. It's just a slight deviation to start with, but the mess that David found himself in repercussed down the years to his family. And the family found themselves in difficulties because of it. It doesn't take a lot, friends. It doesn't take a lot. To live to the level is difficult. It's tough to be a real Christian. It's tough to live the Christian life. It's not easy. If you're following Jesus, you see, Jesus said and talked about us taking up the cross and following him, didn't he? If we say we're following Jesus, we're taking up the cross. That's blood, sweat and tears. It's tough to be a real Christian. But we have to live to the level, because the level doesn't change. That's why it's hard. But then secondly, I said striving to endeavour to please him. Striving to please him, says the old hymn, in all that I do. All that I do. That means it's got to govern all our lives. Everything I do has to be done to please the Lord. Wow. Is everything we do pleasing to the Lord? Are the places we go pleasing to the Lord? Can we buy the Lord a ticket? Not saying what it is, I'm just saying, can we buy the Lord a ticket? There are some things I'd say, yeah, we can buy the Lord, come on. And watch this with me. Can we buy the Lord a ticket? Some people can quite easily set it up. Can you set it up for the Lord? What would you like, Lord? Can I get you one? You know, just ask yourself, I'm not talking legalism. I'm not talking being legalistic. I'm talking about a standard. I'm simply talking that do everything to the glory of God. Everything to please Jesus. It's a simple thing, really. It's very simple, actually. It doesn't need a lot of theology. It needs a simplicity to follow the word of God. And whatever we do, do all for Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul gives us some... He gives us little things that will help us, and they're always worth jotting down of these. In fact, in Colossians 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this, whatever you do, that's broad enough, whatever you do in word, that's usually the big problem, or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You can't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus unless it's true and right and righteous and pure, because if you're talking about in the name of the Lord Jesus, you're talking about the standard. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He also says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, and it's quite within the context of what's there, although they're talking about the meat market and what we eat and all the rest of it, but everything's there. Whether you eat or whether you drink, and that's part of life, isn't it? That's everyday life, that's the common living, isn't it? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we are to do all, even eating and drinking, we are to do it to the glory of God, and we are to do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. But Paul goes a little bit further than that, because he makes another little statement here. He says this in 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me. All things. Oh, nothing barred there then, is there? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. In other words, it might not be wrong, it might not be, you know, it may be okay, but is it helpful? I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus and to the glory of God. Can I do that? And is it helpful? Not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me. Ah, but then he goes a step further. He says, I will not be dominated by anything. Oh, my, that takes it into a different realm. You see, there are some people who are not, they're taken up with something, dominated by something. It has a hold on their life. They can't seem to, they think about it, plan for it. Oh, is that the house, the car, the finance, the business, the... Where is it? There's something dominating us. With some people out in the world, it's drugs. Or alcohol. Or a lifestyle. Dominated by it. Paul says, I won't be dominated by anything. Because I seek to please you. I seek to live to the glory of God. I'm not going to be dominated by anything, because if I'm dominated by anything, it's an idol. Anything that dominates my life has become idolatry. Because I want Jesus to dominate my life. Tough to be a Christian. Tough. And then he makes one other little statement in 1 Corinthians 8:9. He says, take care. You might say, it's fine, it's good, it's alright. I can do it. Take care that this rag of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Don't stumble somebody else by what's okay for you. Because we are concerned, not only one for another, but we're concerned for those who are out of the way. Don't let anything that I do become a stumbling block. So there are four things there that are very important, really. Do all to the glory of God. Do all in the name of Jesus. Don't let anything become a habit or a dominating influence in your life. And don't do anything that will stumble or cause somebody else to stumble. So you see, living to the standard is not easy. Because it means we have to look at our lives, we have to scrutinize our lives sometimes. We have to take stock of where we're up to as Christians in following the Christian pathway and seeking to live by the standard. Now, you know, that word striving there, striving, it's a word that comes in the Bible. And actually, in the Bible, it's a gymnastic term, actually. But it's the word agonizomize, where we get the word agonize from, agonizing. That's the word that's used in the Bible, striving. The Apostle Paul talks about striving. And he uses that very word, agonizing. When did we last think that the Christian life was agonizing? When did we last feel that the Christian life was like gymnastics? My son loved going to the gym. And he got very, you know, fit and strong and all the rest of it. And then he started a business. And this business, been going and running this business about 3 years, and it's got busier and busier and busier, and it doesn't have any time to go now to the gym. And the other day he's bought a house, an old house, an ex-large old pub it was actually, and he's doing it up for his new office, and he's going to live upstairs and all that. And so he's been knocking walls out and all this sort of stuff. He said, oh, Daddy, I'm not fit. He'd stopped agonizing, you see. Agonizing now, taking the walls out. But he was, you see, I got an eczema. It's this striving. You go to the gym and you're striving, aren't you? I don't go to the gym, so well, you can tell that, can't you? You know what it's like. As you pull things and you press things and you know how it is. It's like that in the Christian life, then. Striving. Giving your all to follow Jesus. To be as Jesus would have us to be. To do what he would have us to be. To do it to the glory of God. And to just watch that we're not offending, upsetting, causing dibber to other folks. Letting Jesus just fill us with himself by his Spirit through his word. Paul actually uses another word. Well, sorry, not Paul. It might be Paul, but we don't know, do we? The writers of the Hebrews. Although I'm quite happy that it's Paul, but it doesn't matter that. 12:4. In your struggle against sin. We all have sin, that because we're up against it. We're up against the devil. We're up against the world and its standards. We're up against the old flesh that keeps rising. Whoa, my goodness me. If you're anything like me, wow. Here he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. But the word struggle he uses there, actually that's antagonizomai, which means we get the word antagonistic from. That's talking about being antagonistic to sin, against sin, won't have sin. I'll run from sin. I don't want sin in my life, in thought, in word, in deed. Oh, that's tough, friends. That's tough. Just imagine if the Church of Jesus Christ had no sinners in it. Now I know you'll say, well, I'm in Christ. Yes, you are. But do you never sin? Do you never have that word, that thought, that deed, that action, that striving. Living to the level. Striving in the endeavour. It's tough. Quick, we must pass on quickly. Yielding allegiance. Yielding. Now, that's a strange little word, actually, in the Greek, is that? Parastemi. It just simply means to place beside. And as a Christian, the Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he, Ephesians 2 and 1-7, that we have been placed beside him. In Christ Jesus, we have a place by him. That's where we are, in Christ Jesus. We haven't seen the fullness of that yet. We haven't seen the consummation of that yet, but in God's good intention and purpose, and in God's planning, everyone born again of the Spirit of God has a place by the Lord. Let me read it, just in case you think, what's that word? You know what it is, it's Ephesians chapter 2, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 2, this is what Paul says. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, not now, you once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God. Oh, thank God for that. But God. Aren't you glad that God came into your life? You know. Aren't you glad there's a but there? But God. Friends, it's all of God. It is all of God. It is all of grace. Absolutely. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, by grace you've been saved, and he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So far as God is concerned, we have been raised up together to seated with him in heavenly places. Not only that, the Apostle Paul also tells us in Romans 8 and verse 15 that we've been given the spirit of adoption. We've been adopted into the family of God. And this is something more than when we talk about adoption. We're thinking here of something more than just normal adoption. We think about we've been made sons and daughters of the living God. We're children of God. We're children of the King this morning. We're children of the Lord. And Hebrews 2:11 says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brother and his sister. I have a brother called Jesus. You have a brother called Jesus. You sisters in the Lord have a brother called Jesus. He's the elder brother. He says, I'm not ashamed to call him brother. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful to be in the fold of the family of God. So beautiful. And that, of course, is God's grace. So, yielding allegiance. The word allegiance means loyalty. How loyal are we to the Lord? How loyal are we to him? How loyal are we to the standard? How loyal are we to the word? Because it says yielding allegiance, glad hearted. Are we glad to belong to Jesus and glad to live for Jesus? And it says free. Free to live for you. The Lord has actually set us free to be free. No, we don't have to be bound up, you know. You're not bound up. It's not legalism. It's living to the standard. And when you live to God's standard, I tell you, life's great. When you're living to God's standard, it's wonderful because you've got the pathway of blessing. The blessing of God is poured out upon us. Loyalty. Words in the dictionary would go like this. Or related words if you're in a thesaurus. Constancy. Faithfulness. Fidelity. Similar thing, of course. Reliability. How reliable are you? Are you reliable? Can people rely on you? Can the church rely on you? Does the pastor rely on you? Stalwart for Jesus. Staunch! Well, the lovely words of those, I think. Stalwart and staunch. Still pressing on, Ken, after all the years. You didn't always get it right, did you? No, neither did I. But we're here, you see. By God's grace, stalwart and staunch and pressing on. Could they describe us all this morning? Could they describe you? Could they describe me? This is the pathway of blessings for me. Yes, that pathway is not an easy path. Jesus said it was a very narrow gateway. It's a narrow gate to get off the path to life. And it's a very tough path. And Jesus actually said, friends, don't forget, Jesus said, and few there be that find it. I've often wondered what Jesus meant when he said, when he comes, will he find faith in the earth? Will he find faith in the earth? Few there be that find it. And you look at the word and you read it simply. You know, when Jesus says, doesn't he, in Matthew 7, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter in to the kingdom, but the one who does the will. The one who lives by God's word. The one who lives to the standard. These are the ones, you see. And the fact is, whilst the Lord has saved us, and cleansed us, and delivered us, and brought us into his family, and given us a glorious assurance for the future, there are still many people sitting in churches today who have never really known the Lord. There are people, there are some people in Whitehaven Assembly who I doubt they've ever been saved. But they come every week, and they can sit and they can lift their hands up and they can sing their songs. But when I look at their life, I doubt they've ever really been saved. Not everyone who says, and he goes worse, doesn't he? Because Jesus goes on to say, oh, but they say, haven't we prophesied it? Also, you can prophesy in the name of Jesus and not even be in the family. That means we've got to be careful what we're listening to. Be careful what you listen to on your television sets, friends. Even though it is a Christian station, supposedly, be careful of some of the stuff you listen to. Because it ain't right, some of it. Be careful. Very, very, very difficult days in which we live, you see. Not everyone who says Lord, not everyone who prophesies, because they weren't real. He said, in fact, some said, haven't we cast out demons? I mean, you know, to Christians that sounds, ooh, wonderful, cast. No, says the Lord. It can be done even in my name. But if they don't belong to me, if they're not mine, it might look like a miracle. You might rejoice, you might dance for all you like, but if it doesn't belong to me, it's not a miracle that I have anything to do with. It's possible, you see. Jesus says to them at the end, he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Never knew you. They've prophesied, cast out demons, done mighty works. He says, I never knew you. Jesus can't say that to somebody who's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus can't say that to a truly born again believer. He can't, because the word's finished. He finished it at the cross of Calvary. And if you're in Christ Jesus this morning, you can thank God for that. But the question is, are you really living to the standard? Has it gone? Has it slipped? Not talking about living in your salvation. But we do all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me finish then. Go back to Revelation. You say, what's Revelation 3 got to do with that? Well, let me just remind you of it. And then we can ask ourselves the question as we finish. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, people, some people say that this is a picture of the church of the last days. Other people think different things. It doesn't matter what we think. It's what the words say that's important. Let's not worry about where we place it in time and history. Just look at it. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That's Jesus. I know your works. How you doing? He knows your works, my works. He knows it all. But he said, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that apply to me? Lord, am I hot? Am I cold? How would it apply to you? God says, I would you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot, cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Oh dear, can't cope with that. It's an awful term, that. Spit you out of my mouth. Oh, fancy Lord. See you saying that. But he says it. Can't escape it, is it? For you say, I'm rich. I've done very well for myself. Thank you very much. I've prospered. Got a good house and a big car, and I've got this and I've got that, and I've done very well. I don't need anything. But God says, as I'm looking at you, you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. And look, he's talking to a church. He's talking to a church. Wretched, poor, blind, naked. But oh, notice something wonderful here. God says, I am him. He doesn't write any church off. He hasn't removed the candlestick from the Odyssey. He's threatened that with one of the other churches. He's threatened to remove the candlestick. In other words, that influence of that church. But he's not saying it. He says, I counsel you. God says, listen, I've something to tell you. Buy from me gold, refined by fire, gold. If you go in the vaults of the Bank of England, there it is, loads of it, stacks of it, gold. It's what the country builds its economy on. It means that's the best. And gold in the Bible is not that sort of gold. Gold in the Bible, typology is to do with deity and divinity. This gold speaks of God himself. Get a hold of God. Get a grasp of Jesus. That's really what it is. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold. Don't go for anything less. Don't go for less than the best. Going for gold, they say in the Olympics. Going for gold. Well, the gold is Jesus. Go for gold. White garments. So that you may clothe yourself. Now, this is not the white garments of salvation. You've got those already. You see, when you go to Revelation 19, you find there, he explains here, he says, it was granted that she, the bride, clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds. It actually, in the Greek, it's righteousnesses. It's the plural, the righteousnesses. This has to do with the works that follow on to our faith. If we say, I'm a child of God, if we say, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, if we say, I'm a Christian, then our robes that God has given us, wonderful. But we can put on also righteousness in our works. We can put on robes. Nothing to do with our salvation. But it's everything to do with living to the level. Living to the standard. Living in the light. Living in righteousness. Living in holiness. Living in purity. And it says, I salve. What do you want that for? Well, your eyes aren't seeing quite right. If I take my glasses off here, I don't see you as well as I should. And if I put them on, I can see you well through the left eye. I can see you all through the left eye, but through the right eye, you're all quite blurred. This is no good, this side. I'm losing this eye. Here, Paul, he's saying, listen, you need to see clearly. When did you last see your own condition? When did I last look inside? see my condition? When did I last like David in the Psalms, talk to myself? Why have thou cast down my soul? When did I last say, oh, am I really living a life that is true? Am I really striving to please him in all that I do? Am I really yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free to live for him because he gave his all for me? What am I up to? Let me just finish with this reading. I found this the other day from George Watson. This is what he wrote, and I thought it was quite interesting, really. He says, there's a common symptom of lukewarmness. It's a dull sense of inward breaking with God. The heart that feels that something's not quite right. The orthodox is all right. The outward life may be correct. The verbal testimony still kept up. All Christian duties in a general way are looked after, but the animating spirit is weakened. There's no conscious touch from God. No sense of fullness dilating the heart. No sweet vision of God's attributes. No bright, faraway fields open to it in secret prayer. Ah, neglected the prayer. No lowly feeling of kissing the Saviour's feet. No rapt adoration of his majesty. No sweet hymns vibrating in the mind during the sleep. No melting, yearning lust for the saving of souls. No spells of divine laughter rippling through the mind as we enjoy God. No bullet-like piercing of the words of Scripture. No whispering of the Holy Spirit as of old. No conscious grasp on the throne filled there. The gleam was gone from the eye. The smile from the lips. The divine throb from the heart. The promptness has left the will. The gentleness has left the body. The third heavens with its retinue has gone off somewhere. Some unpleasant, undefinable, unexplorable something has settled on the inner spirit. It has ceased to feel towards Jesus as a real lover. It is getting offensive to the Holy Spirit. And unless something can be done to rekindle the fading fires of deviating, it will nauseate the impious, infinite heart, and Christ will spew it out of his mouth. This is an awful metaphor. Indicates the lukewarmness, the awfulness of lukewarmness. Jesus said, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Oh, that's the grace of God, friends. If God is taking you through a time of discipline, if he's taking you through a time when the word is reproving you, if he's taking you through a time which is very difficult to take, it's because he loves you and he's saying, be zealous. Repent. If you need to repent, come. You see, he's gracious, he's God. He's not casting you off. He's calling for you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is not an evangelistic word. We often hear it as an evangelistic message. It's not an evangelistic message. It's a word to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Fancy, I mean, to stand at the door and knock on your own church. Fancy Jesus saying, Leah, let me in. There are many churches that they say they're in the name of Jesus, but he's on the outside. He's actually not there. If anyone hears my voice. See, churches are made up of people at the end of the day. God isn't not knocking on bricks and mortar. He's knocking on the doors of our heart. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, come in! I'll come in. I'll eat with him. He with me. Oh, how wonderful to eat and drink with Jesus. How wonderful to have that marvellous time spent with Jesus when we can feel and know that sense, that inward presence. The Spirit of God enlightening us, enlightening Jesus. You want to be a conqueror? You want to be an overcomer? Well, in Christ Jesus, that's the only way to be an overcomer. By the Holy Spirit, that's the only way to be an overcomer. Living to the standard. Don't deviate. Don't start. Don't let it go. You know, it's not quite like it used to be. It gets wider and wider. And we find ourselves all so far away from the reality. God is looking for people who are on fire for him, in love with him, and in grace. He keeps calling. He keeps knocking. He keeps calling. May God help us. Whatever you do it in the name of Jesus. Do it to the glory of God. Don't let anything
get in the way to become an idol in your life. And do nothing but sort of stumble, brothers and sisters. But let's live, let's strive, let's yield, even if it agonizes to do it. Because that's the pathway of blessing. Amen. Thanks, John. Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful reminder from your word this day of the standard. The standard is Christ. Lord God, we thank you that you are not a God who deviates from your own standard, but Lord God, you are who you are and your standard never changes. The standard is perfect. It's perfect righteousness. Lord God, it's the fact is, Lord God, if Lord God, the standard isn't met, Lord God, it isn't because of you, it's because of us. And Lord God, of the truth, sometimes we do deviate. But Lord God, we thank you for your love and your mercy that, Lord God, calls us to listen to the counsel that you offer. And Lord God, that you give us that opportunity through repentance, Lord God, to bring our lives back in line with your word. Lord God, you call us to obedience. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say, Jesus said. Father God, I pray that you'll help us. Help us, Lord God, to hear, Lord God, and to meditate upon the things that you've been saying to us this day. Lord God, not to walk through these doors and forget everything that has been said, but Lord God, to take that time. And Lord God, to look at our lives in the perfect mirror of your word. And Lord God, to, as David of old said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord God, that we will do that. We will take time to do that. And Lord God, see what your Holy Spirit is saying to us. For Lord God, we want to walk, Lord God, in a way that is pleasing to you. We want to honour you, Lord God, not just with the fruit of our lips, but Lord God, through our lives, Lord God, through our conduct, through our deeds, through, Lord God, every area of our life, even as we've been reminded this morning. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that which you laid upon our brother's heart. Lord God, it's for our good this morning, and we pray that, Lord God, we will receive it, and Lord God, respond to it in a way that would be honouring to you. Lord God, dismiss us with your blessing. We thank you again for the opportunity that we had to be able to gather together in the name of your Son. Lord God, dismiss us with your blessing, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.